Good evening, everybody. Those of you who have never been to the Seed Centre, welcome. Delighted to welcome you here. And I'm even more delighted to welcome Rabbi Mitchell Goodman, my good friend. Those of you who have heard him before know what you're in for, and there's a lot of you here who will just come back to hear Rabbi Mitchell again. He's addictive, I'm warning you. Addictive. Rabbi Mitchell is absolutely fantastic, a dynamic speaker, very, very sought after. He's founded GEM, which is a Jewish education in Manchester. He's teaching many, many people in his most profound way. And really, really gives me great pleasure to ask Rabbi Mitchell to give us some pre-Rosh Hashanah inspiration.
Thank you so much, my Shai Grunfeld. Thank you so, so much.
Good evening, everybody. Lovely to see you. Well done for being here. That's the first thing, you made it. You made it this far. You're here. And that's probably most of what you need to do. Just by way of it, thank you very, very much for allowing me to be here. And Adrian, I'm fine. I'm going to speak to you as well. You're very comfortable. If you need anything, coffees, drinks, there's a service centre. You can ask Shire. It's great.
You know what? I've got personal service.
Have you got personal... Not everyone has. That's really, really luxury, isn't it? VIP lounge. Okay. First things first, I just want to warm up by giving an analogy. And with that analogy, I want to compliment you. Okay? And that's all. So kind of emotionally put yourself in the realm of being complimented, and then we can put that aside and just get on with the good meat and potatoes, okay? Which is going to be the hard stuff. Okay. There's a story of Rabbi Aaron Litman, who was in a concentration camp, and he was put in a concentration camp in Lithuania. I don't know the name of the concentration camp. And in the same bunk or pod or room that he was in was an army general. An army general of the Lithuanian army. Now, apparently the Nazis, Yimach Shemai V'zichru, wanted to put in all the members of the Senate and the army of the countries that they took over, and they imprisoned this Lithuanian general in the same bunk as all these Jews that they were concentrating into these camps in Lithuania. One of the things that the army general managed to do was smuggle in a uniform, and that was his uniform. Now, I'm not an expert at general, lieutenant colonels and things like that, but it's high. General is high up militarily, which means that his blazers were covered in epaulettes and medals and bits. You know, it looked kind of posh. And of an evening, when he had a moment, he would quickly get into his trousers with a line down the side and get into his jacket, and he'd just do this. Take it off. So for the tape, everyone always asks, what is this? I do these visual things. For the tape, that means he looks at his uniform. We know that. But for the tape, everyone's looking at, he does this. What is that? He points over there and eats a carrot. And he peels a banana. You know, that's not what he does. He looked at his uniform. If he could, he would even look at his own reflection in a window. Then he would take off his uniform, fold it up, put it away, hide it, and do the same thing the next night. So if Aaron Litman approached the general and said, listen, I couldn't help but notice, I'm in the same bunk as you, I can see that on a regular basis, you're putting on this uniform, looking at yourself, taking off the uniform, what's going on? He says, you have to understand who I am. He says, I'm the general of the Lithuanian army. Do you know what that means? Do you know how many men are under my control? I'm a very chush of a mensch, and I'm here with all Jews in a concentration camp, right? That is not good for my ego. I need to remember who I am. So at night, I put on my uniform. I see, you know, all the bands and the lines and the stripes and the bits and bobs and the falafels that I got on the top. And I remember who I am. Then I can put it away and I can get on. It mentally, it helps me get through. It helps me get through. Otherwise, I can't make it. We're coming up to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and we all dress in our finery for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And men, sometimes Rosh Hashanah, but pretty much universally for Yom Kippur, put on a kittel, which is like a white gown, which is meant to resemble the angels to a certain extent, and a talis. Yom Kippur, we'd even put the talis on at night. Why do we do that? Shir Shirim Rabbah, the Song of Songs, the Medrash says in the Song of Songs that the Melochim, the angels, refer to Klal Yisrael, refer to the people of Israel, as their little sister. Isn't that a beautiful idea? Wasn't it worth coming just for that? Then you go, oh, that's great, and there's sweets at the back. There are little sugary sweets that look a bit like bacon at the back. I don't know why that is. That worried me. I just want to say that. They're bacon sweets. This is meant to be a seed centre. I mean, this is quite... I don't know. You can speak to Sean afterwards. How did I get there? I can't remember. Anyway, oh yeah, look at Tyler's Kittle. Right, I'm sorry, I'm back. I go off like that. You'll notice. People don't know. I go off, I come back. Sometimes I don't come back. But oh yeah, because it was worth coming just for that. You can get your bacon tweets and leave, right? All right, the Malachim, the angels, see Klal Yisrael, see the people of Israel as a little sister, a budding angelette. Kind of on path, but you know, obviously mired in the physical world. But guys really going for it, you know what I mean? When we stand in Shul on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we're like little, kind of like little angels. Obviously, we're physically involved in the corporeal world, but our general role, our demeanor, what we're meant to be doing is extremely spiritual. So I want to give you the compliment for coming here and starting to build up a concept so that you can utilize these ideas for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Just that alone, you deserve a compliment. That's the compliment. There'll be no more compliments dished out the entire talk. So you should really enjoy that one, okay? So well done for coming here. I want to talk about a timeline. A timeline that we're in. I want you to try to imagine that, I know you're in an office or you're at home and you receive a letter and you open it up and it is a summons to court with a notice of intended prosecution. Okay, it's a notice of intended prosecution. And you look through the letter, and in the letter it points out, in no uncertain terms, that the case that you are about to be judged for carries a possible capital punishment. Now, I don't know about you, but I would feel very uncomfortable just putting the letter down going, well, that was interesting, and carrying on with my day. If I received the letter like that, I'd basically panic. I'm just telling you straight. That's what I would be very, very nervous. What's the first thing you think I should do? This is an interactive thing where I ask you questions, and then you say, I think maybe you should play Nintendo Wii. Or I think maybe you should play tennis. What do you think I should do? Get a lawyer. That's the first thing I would do. I'll phone up any lawyer. Oh my God, I just mean this is a capital case. What are we going to do? Guys, don't worry. This is a normal thing. It happens regularly. I know they're going to try to scare you. You need to get a lawyer. Okay, but what do I need? I need papers. Wouldn't you accept that you need to get counsel? At least speak to someone? Wouldn't you accept that? Yeah. Woo. Hard night tonight. Tough crowd. Tough crowd. Where'd you get them? Okay. So fine. Oh, capital court case. Why am I telling you that? For those individuals that attend my Jewish philosophy course, of which there are a few here, you'll know, and for those that don't, we're about to learn, that the system in heaven is specifically set up to mimic the system here on earth regarding bureaucracy. Which means there's loads of paperwork. Everything in quadruplicate. Fill it out, stamp it up, it has to be tied up with little bows and things and folders and people with wigs walking around going, blah, blah. It's all like that. The reason for that, without getting bogged down into all the reasons for that, is so that you can understand what's going on and relate to it, rather than it being some kind of super mystical kind of thing. It's designed in human terms. So we're talking about a legal system. There's a bureaucracy. So the timeline is like this. You get the letter in the post on Rosh Chodesh Elul. At the beginning of the month of El. That letter saying you have been called in for the caucus and we expect you there with all your friends and we're going to talk to you and put you in the docks and that's what Chodesh El, you know about it. As time goes on, the next level of the timeline is the beginning of Slichas. Things start to hot up at Slichas. And then you are called to court. Turn up, you just, hello there, what's your name for the record, where'd you come from, what's your favourite colour, do you like peas, that kind of thing, and you go, yes I do, and yes I am, and this is my name, that's Rosh Hashanah, that's the judgment system, you are then judged on Rosh Hashanah, according to Jewish tradition, but there's a bail period, where you're released on bail, pending an appeal, and you're called back for the appeal on Yom Kippur. After the appeal, the court will instruct the police officers or whoever the agencies are of the court to go and do whatever the court tells them to do. And that is called Hoshana Rabbah. It's a legal phase. Notice this happens in the month of Tishrei. What is the secular What is the secular horoscope that ties in with Tishrei? What is the secular... So, like, July is Cancer, right? So, what happens in Tishrei? What is the... Libra. The guy have hopped onto this. It's a time of weighing things up. It's a time of judging things. It's a time of weighing things up. They got that. It's just in the universe. That's why, by the way, you may have asked, if you were going to design Judaism, would you put all the Yom Tovim together in 1 month? I had to spread it out much with, like, you know, too much jam on the bread and that. A little bit too much. You take a little bit more easy there. I'd have a festival a month. You know what I mean? I wouldn't have all the festivals crammed in to September, October time. The reason for that is because that's actually what something is happening spiritually. So the ramifications of that are downstairs. Libra is when this happens. Everyone comfortable with that so far? Any questions on what I've said so far? Avner, do you have any questions? Okay, I've got a special question for Avner coming up. Okay. Now, I want to explain something. Every time a Yom Tov happens, whatever that Yom Tov is, according to Jewish tradition, what a Yom Tov really is an anniversary of a specific event which puts a particular energy into that time. And when we hit that time again, that energy comes back and we can tap back into it. Yom Kippur. Let's talk about Yom Kippur. How many years ago did the giving of the Torah happen? Does anyone know how many years ago it happened? 3,300. Any advances on... I've always wanted to do that. Any advances on 3,311, 3,300? Any advances... I've never done that. Have you ever done that? 3,322. Any advances... 3,300? Do I hear any higher than 3,300? 3,330. Any advances on 3,330? This is... 5,200 from the lady on the left. That's pretty high. The actual answer is 3,327. Which means we make you the closest bidder. And it closes out to Clive. See, guys, you need to be sharper here. There's more prizes at stake. You know what I'm saying? All right. Sorry. 3,327 years ago. What happened 3,327 years ago? What actually happened? Moses had come down from Mount Sinai after having obtained forgiveness from God for the sin of the golden calf. I'd like to put the sin of the golden calf in perspective, if that's okay. Now we're going to get explicit. We're going to get a little bit explicit here, but we're all grown up, okay? This is my analogy for the sin of the golden calf. I want you to imagine that you have been invited to a wedding. Now you are not close family. You're one of those people that kind of gets an invite because an invite is owed to you, but it is as if you have to get an invite. You know what I mean? It's that kind of, you know, it's that kind of distance. You know what I'm saying? All right. So you're standing in the pews, like kind of far back, and the chuppah is in the middle of the shul, let's say. And for some reason that no one can fathom, the groom is late, but the bride made it on time. So you're standing there. Ah, the bride's there, and you're looking around. You're talking. There's a bit of a hubbub in the room, waiting for someone to shush down, but there's no one there. So people are kind of talking. And suddenly there's a raucous. There's a terrible thing. And everyone looks, and the bride is kissing the best man. Right there, in the middle of the chuppah, in front of everybody. The groom walks in and sees what's going on. And you all know you're in the middle of a story. You know people are going to talk about, this is going to be the papers, right? And you're looking at him, and he is looking at the chuppah, and then he's looking at you, looking at him, looking at what's going on, and he's completely bamboozled. If you could go up to the groom and say something, put your arm around him, what would you say?
Lucky escape, mate.
Lucky escape, mate, is point one. Anyone else would like to give other sagacious advice? It's not what it seems. Jolly well is. Okay, that's what you'd say to him. Would anyone else say anything to him? She forgot her glasses. That's a great... That's brilliant! No one's ever said that. I'm going to say, she forgot to go. She thought it was you. He looks kind of like you. No one's ever said, that's a great... I could hear how if you could put a friendly arm around his shoulder, you could just say, run, you know, go to JS, get yourself a burger, sit down, enjoy, go with your friends, and rethink things. I think that's perfectly solid advice, no? Could you imagine he said, listen, she's a wonderful woman, she made a mistake, I'm going to go through with it anyway. That can happen, right? That's exactly what Hashem did with us. Klal Yisrael, the people of Israel, while Moses was off getting the Torah, were busy dancing on an idol. Which is kind of similarly the exact same thing you could do to God at that time. He was marrying us at that time. And there was a portion of the group that was busy worshipping another God right at the bottom.
Isn't that the difference though? But it wasn't all the group.
That's true. It was only a part of the group. But the rest of the group did not sufficiently protest. Which makes them somewhat complicit. They should have turned around and said, stop! The fact they didn't say, remember, being a spectator in Judaism is an active thing, not a passive thing. If you're seeing something, you're actively connected to that concept. The fact that you're seeing it, and you're like, yeah, whatever, and you don't step in and do something, means that you're basically saying, yeah, that's okay. So to a certain extent, there was a limited culpability for everyone. But you're right, there were some individuals who were far more active and more culpable than others. That's quite true. Again, though, it's an analogy for what I'm talking about regarding the actual... the kind of like chuppah, bride and groom kind of thing, but it's a similar concept. You understand? Are you comfortable with it, with the concept being similar? There's a beautiful Nesiva Shalom in Chelek Aleph. It's one of the Shlomo Rebbe. He said as follows. He said, imagine you take a loaded gun, an Uzi, let's call it an Uzi, cock the Uzi, walk into Barclays Bank, mow everyone down. This is not advice for making money quickly for people on the tape. I'm just saying this. You walk into Barclays Bank, mow everyone down, blood everywhere, go into the bank, steal all the money, get in a getaway car, and you actually manage to do it. You manage, you get down to Broughton Park or something like that, counting your money. Nobody knew what was happening. The Nesiva Shalom says no piece of paper is going to fall from heaven, giving you an exemption not to supplicate the afternoon prayer service. You are still required to turn up for Melacha. God still wants to hear from you. We learn that out from the Golden Calf episode. If you can get over, if you can do teshuva, if you can repent over such, the wife who got married in this scenario, if she's now got married to her husband, right? She comes home, right? She cooks a meal. Let's say she burns the potatoes. Do you think that's really a problem? After what happened, it's like nothing. It's like nothing. It's like nothing going. It's like not a problem. If he can get over that, then everything's a given. The Gemara Shabbos explains that the reason God allowed the sin of the golden calf to happen was to show the extensive power of repentance. And that you should never give up, no matter what the scenario, no matter how far, no matter how estranged, no matter how distant, no matter how unaffiliated you feel, never give up. Because whatever you're doing, it ain't as bad as that. And yet it was basically fine afterwards. It got repatriated. So there's nothing you can do that's as bad as that. And there's nothing which can get in the way as much as that. And even that was overcome. So you don't really need to worry that much. As long as you do something about it. Now, coming back to this previous point, there are 8 points all in all that I want to make. And as long as you just get one of them to enhance your Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur experience, then I'm great with that. You know what I mean? You can tune out after any of the others, you know what I'm saying? Just as long as you get one, I'm cool with that, and then you go for the bacon sweets. You know what I'm saying? The festivals, I talked about how the festivals are anniversary on a timeline, right? Can you... I need a prop. Imagine time as a helix. As a spiral pulled out into 3D is called a helix. So imagine time as a helix, right? Now imagine you've got this time where God forgave the Jews of sinning with the golden calf. So I would put a tremendous energy into that particular time. A time of tremendous forgiveness. But that energy would act as a bar over the helix. Do you get what I'm saying here? So imagine time is going through like that. But there's
a bar. I need a bar. Let's call this the bar. I like this. This is my bottle of water bar. So imagine the helix is going around there, and I've got this as my time of forgiveness that rests on top of that particular helix. So if you're travelling on that helix, as you hit that particular helix, every time you hit that helix, you're reconnecting with a particular energy of forgiveness, which is now being imprinted into that particular timeline. Does that make sense for anyone? Is everyone okay with that? Is anyone that isn't okay with that? Don't be afraid to put up your hands if you're not cool with that. Please put up your hands. Are you not cool with that?
No, I'm cool.
Everyone cool with that? Okay. Basically, so as you hit that time, there's a special re-energy. It's like an anniversary, right? Like a birthday or anniversary. You think of like being born. You think of when you got married. And you remember when you got married. You remember your birthday. You remember like the fun things you did. You know, going on helter skelters, whatever it is you did for your birthday. And you remember, gosh, it's another year. It's an anniversary in time. So the anniversary of Yom Kippur is that particular energy. But other Yom Kippur have other ideas. Pesach is a reinvigoration of the concept of emancipation and freedom from inner dogmas. That's a separate share. You can put that to the side and we can do that another time. Shavuos is a time of enlightenment. It's a tremendous time of enlightenment. Sukkos is protection and closeness. These are things which hit over the time as you revisit them as the year goes by. The reason why I said it's a helix and not a spiral is because you're not the same person year to year. You're a different person as you travel through time, and when you re-hit those same energies, you accept them differently. That's a really important point. Can I just say that again? As you get older and you get more mature and wise, when you go through the same life experiences again and again, like Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, Sukkot, all those things, they're not the same, because the Sukkot you had when you were a kid is not the Sukkot you're going to have this year, because you're going to experience it differently. Because your maturity is going to take different things out of it. Does that make sense? So that's why I'm using the concept of a helix. All right. So we've got the idea of Yom Tov being an anniversary in time. The Rambam, Maimonides, in Hilchos Tshuva, chapter 2, law number 6, please research it, says as follows. Sincere prayer is always acceptable. Always good to go on sincere prayer. We like sincere prayer. But there are certain times of the year when sincere prayer is especially proper and is fast-tracked. Fast-tracked through the system. Those special times are the 10 days of repentance and Yom Kippur. It's of note, by the way, I'd just like to put it parenthetically, that slichus were actually composed only for the 10 days of repentance. That is a universal custom for all Jews. Slichus is only for the 10 days of repentance. Other communities across the people of Israel took on additional slichus as they saw fit. So Ashkenazim took on a week prior to Rosh Hashanah, and even before Yom Kippur, like all the way through to Rosh Hashanah, and Sfardim took for the whole month of El. But really, we're only talking about in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, which Slichus designed for. Why do we say Slichus? Coming back to this Nesiv Shalom idea, if you go into a bank and you mow everybody down, take all the money, run away, you're still expected to keep mitzvahs. Not as if you're such an overcome with evil person that God doesn't want to hear from you. God always wants to hear from you. You can lose God's mercy and win it back. That we've seen again and again and again through our history. It's like a recurring theme that you see. Now, Rosh Hashanah, all of our physical needs are determined. Will we live? Will we die? Will we have money for the bills? Once you begin to think about those issues, asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for a year of wealth and health, etc., all that you need, you should be able to go a step further. You should be able to start asking for enlightenment, forgiveness, and as I said to someone just before this year started, you should also pray that you have a good Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is a really important day, and it's a good idea to throw in a prayer saying, please could you help me have good focus and a productive and uplifting Yom Kippur. I know it's an important day of appeal, and I'm going to be coming back to court anyway. Can I please have a good time? We'll get back to that in a second, to just how God's loaded the dice in your favour on Yom Kippur in a minute. There's a beautiful statement that I heard. I think it was from Yechatzkel Levenstein, but I think he heard it from his rebbes, that said, on Tisha B'Av, who can eat? On Yom Kippur, who wants to eat? Beautiful idea. On Tisha B'Av, we sit and fast in mourning because it's a very sad time where Jews have lost a tremendous amount. So if you're really in touch with that concept, why would you want to eat? How can you feel good enough? How can you have an appetite if you're really in touch with the concept of Tisha B'Av? But on Yom Kippur, who wants to eat?
What's this idea of who wants to eat? There's a beautiful Chasam Sofer I want to share with you. Have you heard of the story where three angels came to visit Abraham and his wife Sarah? Have you heard of that story? There's a story in the Chumash, there's a story in the Torah about three angels coming to meet Abraham and Sarah, and they're going to heal him from his recent circumcision, and they're going to bless him that he should have a son the next year. And the Torah relates, the Chumash relates, that they ate and they drank. They ate and drank. Now, even though they came in human form, that was only an outer veneer. They didn't have internal digestive organs. And the Chasam Sofer asks, so what did they eat and drink? What did they eat and drink? The Chasam Sofer answers beautifully, angels being round righteous people of the caliber of Abraham and Sarah nourish and suckle from that energy, and that's considered eating. They ate merely being in the presence of such people. Moses, when he was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, didn't eat, but he was nourished out of being close to Hashem. There's a certain spiritual nourishment. Do you know what you eat on Yom Kippur? Please don't say bacon candy. I've actually got some bacon candy. They're very... don't take bacon candy to shul. Don't do it on Yom Kippur. That's probably worth coming just for that as well. As one of the little sister thing. So what do we eat on Yom Kippur? You eat the fast itself. You actually eat the fast. The fast gives a spiritual nourishment which will nourish you, but not physically. It's not like a regular hamburger. It's not like a packet of crisps. It is a spiritual energy which you will tap into. And you will actually eat the spirituality of that day. Mali, you got a question? You want to bring it up? No, you're cool. Cool with that? No, I don't mind. You're comfortable with it? I'm very up for questions, you know. Just jump in whenever you feel comfortable. You know what I'm saying? So you eat the fast. It's a special day. A very holy day. All Israel is joining in together. You feed off the vibe. Feeding off the vibe, why would you want to break that by eating something physical? If you eat something physical, you're at the club. Because everyone else is doing this, it's like you're not joining in. I'm not talking about medical reasons. If a guy's got a medical reason, I've got a medical reason, you're going to do it. I'm not talking about that. So it's time just to break the fast off a hamburger. Apart from not having to have the burden of knowing where my next meal is coming from in Yom Kippur, because I'm busy doing stuff in Yom Kippur, I'm going to come back to this idea how God's loaded the dice to you. Remember earlier I said there's a loading the dice thing? Remember that? There's a beautiful gematria, which is where you take a Hebrew word, look at the letters, and look at the mathematical outcome of the letters in Hebrew. And the numerical value of the word hasotan, the Satan, which in Jewish tradition is the prosecuting angel, which generally prosecutes the Jews. Does anyone know what the numerical value of the word Hasani, shall we work it out? Hey, what is the letter Hey? Five, we got that. Hey is five.
Room. I needed to count.
I've got my Hey letter. Sin, what's sin? Sin, what letter is sin? How much is that? 300. Right, Tess? 9. Nun is 50. Add that up. 5 plus 300 plus 9 plus 50. 364. Because there's one day a year he ain't active. God turns off the Crown Prosecution Service on Yom Kippur. Now, isn't that interesting? What did we say earlier? Rosh Hashanah, right, is where you're called in for a capital case. Then you have bail, where you're pending an appeal. And then Yom Kippur is the appeal. Who happens to be playing golf on appeal? Imagine you turn up, right, and oh my gosh, it's appeal, capital case, who knows how it's going to go, and you stand admonished in the dock in front of the judge, and you look to, you know, you've got your defense team there, all the lawyers sitting there with laptops and paper nervously ruffling through things, and you turn to the right and you're expecting to see really hard-nosed kind of Crown Prosecutor, we're going to kill him off with his head kind of people, right? Where are they? They're all playing golf! They've got playing golf. That's the one day you're there on annual leave. That annual leave, we're playing golf. 364 versus 365, right? You come in on 364. On that one day, they're not in. They're not in. They're all playing golf. You don't have to worry about the Crown Prosecution Service. God turns off the Crown Prosecution Service one day a year, waiting to hear your appeal, uninterrupted. He just wants to hear from you. What are you going to tell me? Aren't the other lawyers meant to be here? Yeah, they're on annual leave. That was, for the tape, that was a really big wink. Okay? That's a nudge, nudge, wink, wink kind of wink for the tape people there. If you're listening to this. Couldn't make it tonight. Where were you? Oh, I had to do something else. So there's an aspect, right? There's an aspect of us which doesn't exist on that day. We don't have to worry about that. So that because we don't have to worry about that, you've got to capitalise on that. Here I am, having my one-on-one with God, and on the one day where I've really got to make it count, the Crown Prosecution is out. Capitalise! I don't have to worry about prosecution. There's a hand going up in the front. It wasn't me. If this is a bad question, please don't think I asked silly questions. Doesn't matter. I don't care who he said. Go on, go what?
That's in the English.
Is the English 65? Is that a Hebrew year? That's not.
How many is in a Hebrew year?
No, the solar year is also vitally important. You should know that on the solar birthday, you have a special kayach, a special potential against Amalek, against the nation of Amalek, and Joshua, son of Nun, that famous Joshua, son of Nun person, when he went to battle against Amalek, the Zohar Kodesh explains that he looked for anyone that was having their secular solar birthday, and on that particular day, he put them to the front line. Even though we have a lunar year, our lunar year is modulated by Tekufos. We're very I'm going off. There's nothing to do with what I was talking about. I'm going off. There's a question here. What's 364, 365? We do lunar years. What are you talking about? We don't do. Does everyone understand the question? Either what you're telling us is useless because that's a secular thing. Is everyone comfortable with what? Yeah? Just to answer, the question is, we don't have a lunar cycle. We don't have a solar cycle. We have both. The Arabs go by lunar year. The Christians go by solar year. We go by a lunar year, which is modulated by the solar year. Which is why springtime always ends up in Nisan. For Ramadan, it's always coming at a different time of year because the lunar months keep getting shifted. But our months, because we have leap years, which are impregnated, literally Uberis, impregnated through the year to make an Adar, actually it's Adarishan, which is added, because Adar's always got to be next to Nisan. So it's the first Adar which comes in extra. We offset the year on a solar cycle to keep the lunar cycle consistent. So both, it's complex. It's like, it was another thing just worth coming for that. It was worth coming, and the bacon sweets. At the end, the bacon sweets are gonna be gone, man. There's not gonna be one bacon sweet at the end. Is everyone okay with that? Are you happy with that? They're at the back in a little bowl, you'll see them. If there's any left, you're at the front, you're not gonna get it. Save her one, okay? Where was it? Okay. Are you comfortable with that answer? Yeah, I mean, I don't know, not really. Not really, I don't really like it. We can talk about that afterwards.
Why isn't there anything for the new year? Any gematria for the new year?
No, because the word has sotten specifically to do with 365 days of the solar year.
Yeah.
We're not adding up for the lunar year when we calculate Hasotan, because the Sotan is a very powerful, intense force associated more with the sun. The sun is considered an intense, powerful drying force, like a heat, while the lunar is considered a calm, peaceful, radiant, like a feminine force, actually.
The sun's more like Malik.
No, don't link a Malik with the sun. That's a separate thing. The concept of a solar cycle with your mazolus shining anew and you have special kayach against a Malik is a different idea. I can't go down there now. I'd love to discuss that with you, but that's a conversation where it's so winding that if I ever get back to here at all, it'd be a nace, you know what I'm saying? So I just got to carry on. But I'd like to, if you want to stay afterwards and discuss that, then I can give you some pointers on that. Is that okay? Is that fair? Yeah, I'm not trying to. All right. Oh, right, that's it. Yeah. Okay, Hasotan, he's inactive one day a year. So, what are we doing Yom Kippur? We're standing there, we're not eating, we're not drinking, we're not worried about our physical needs. We're standing there praying and getting in touch and meditating and all this, and we don't even have the Yetzer Hara. We don't even have the Angel of Death working on that day. Well, I'm talking about the Angel of Death prosecution element, of people but I on Yom Kippur, but there's no prosecution element. When was the last time the Jewish people were in such an environment where they were literally totally involved with something religious, totally involved with something to do with God, and also free of the Crown Prosecution Service? So there's a few things coming from the left. Was that you? Adam before the sin. When else? There was one other time. Right, excellent. 10 points. Bing. Adam before the sin. Very nice. Any other time in our human history where we were like that as well, like Adam before the sin? Mutton time before the sin of the golden calf. We were like Adam before the sin and mutton time. Those are the two times we've been like that. The only difference between us on Yom Kippur and Adam prior to the sin and the Jew standing amok in Tyre after those in Tyre is that they're guaranteed all your money back. Motzi Yom Kippur. The night following Yom Kippur, you're going to lose your status. The Jews who were standing at the foot of Har Sinai and Adam who was in Gan Eden was not guaranteed to lose his status. He did lose his status and they did lose their status. We will, because we are a ramification of that process, lose our status the night of Yom Kippur. But you get to tap into an element of time that was like that on Yom Kippur. Excellent answer. Do you get the answer? Now, Gan Eden, let's talk about Adam Rishon, Gan Eden. There was something that's very interesting about Gan Eden. We learn, the Medrash explains to us, the trees of Gan Eden, the bark of the tree tasted like the fruits. Now, what does that mean? It means that the externality of things mirrored the internality. There's a beautiful idea that the word eitz, which is Hebrew for tree, is close to the word etzem, which is internality, core or bone, the inside. I.e. eight is really etzem. What's inside me is what should be out of me. Most of our lives, the outside of us is a veneer of falsehood. It is not necessarily a direct, true ramification of what it is that's inside of me. It's not really who I am. It's kind of like a shield I put up in the world to interface outside. You know what I'm saying? Yom Kippur, you should get back to this concept of eight etzem. Really, who you are, you're basically a spiritual creature clothed in a physical world. And you don't have to worry about your bills, and you don't have to worry about what you're having for lunch, and you don't have to worry about when you're going to have a shower, you don't have to worry about, you know, if you're going to go out for a drink with your mates, you don't have to worry about what's going on with text messages, because simply, it's not something which is happening at that time. It's actually not happening at that time. So because you're relieved from all that, you're able to truly soar as to who you really are. You should capitalize. You should capitalize. How actually do we do this? The answer is through prayer. I have to tell you a Gemara, because if I told you the answer and I didn't tell you as a source in the Talmud, you wouldn't believe me. Okay? Here's a Gemara. You ain't going to believe. Okay? It's an unbelievable word. It's the kind of a Gemara. I don't believe it. Well, you may not say it quite like that. Okay. There's a Gemara in Yuma, and it's 53b, and it's in the Babylonian Talmud. There's also a Gemara in the Jerusalem Talmud in chapter 5, Halacha 1. 5:1, Jerusalem Talmud, 53b, Babylonian Talmud. It's like this. You're going to love this, I think, maybe, hopefully. I don't know. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Who knows? Maybe you won't love it. The Kohen Gadol goes in on Yom Kippur to the Kodesh Kedoshim. He goes to the inner Holy of Holies, the sanctum, the inner sanctum of the Holy Temple. He's the holiest man in the holiest place, the Temple in Jerusalem, Temple Mount, at the holiest time, on Yom Kippur. And he stands in between the staves of the holy golden ark, and God manifests his presence on the lid of the holy ark, and for one moment, he gets to speak one-on-one with God and act as a representative for all humanity to God. Thousands and thousands of people are packed in the Beis HaMikdash complex, in the temple complex, all vying for each other just to get a glimpse. What's going on? What's going on? You know, in the Second Temple, when the Greeks installed a Kohen Gadol as a political beast, those people would drop dead. Because those individuals weren't primed to be Kohen Gadol, and they literally had to be dragged out. It was a dangerous thing. We wanted to see that he survived. If you were the Kohen Gadol, and you are going into the Beis HaMikdash on Yom Kippur, and standing in front of the golden ark, like I'm talking about the big box from the Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know what I'm talking about? That one. Got the Ten Commandments in, and the bits of the first set, the whole thing. And you're in front of God, what would you ask for? This is an open question to everyone in the house. Think about it. What would you say? What would you say? I'm going to start picking on you if you don't give me answers. Okay, so please bring the Messiah. Okay, that's anything else? Colin! Colin, you see, you shit here. Got you. Oh, shit! Colin, what would you ask for?
I'm not sure.
You're not sure? I can imagine someone takes in, like, a fax roll of paper. Do you know what I'm saying? Could you imagine, you see the roll coming out from under the curtain outside, and I want a bike, and I want a wee, and I want a holiday, and I could do the boat, and you know, I've got 20 minutes here, let's get through it. So you see a piece of paper kind of rolling up as he goes through it, you know what I mean? We're all outside, he's got halfway through, people. What is it he actually prays for? If I didn't have a Gemara behind me, you wouldn't believe what I'm saying is true. You know what he prays for? This is what he says. You know, he says like this. He says like this. Hashem, if it's going to be a hot year, I still want it to rain. And please, don't listen to the prayers of wayfarers. Thanks. See you next year. Are you crazy? Are you crazy? Talk about missed opportunity. What about Auntie Ethel and this guy and he's a shidduch and she needs a refuel shleimer and all these people and my car, the MOT, who knows what's going to happen? And there's so many things to plan for. Are you crazy? Did you just waste the best opportunity in the world? Are you crazy? If it's a hot year, may it rain and don't listen to the prayer of wayfarers? Who made that up? Was that a mistake? Keeps it short and sweet at least, right? Are you with me here? Am I getting any low? Yeah, that is really quite strange. Is there any vibe here coming from? Come on, people, come on, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, no, I do also feel that's kind of strange. I mean, you can build it up if you want. All right. What I'm about to tell you should change your life. If it doesn't, I've told it to you wrong. It should change your life. If it doesn't, I've not given it over correctly. This is probably the most important thing I could tell you. Because if you truly take it to heart, you're not going to be the same person when you walk out. Aren't you glad you came? There are four things that pray to God. Four classes of being that praise the Creator. And they are on a list of spiritual ascendancy. And we're going to go from the bottom to the top, from the zinc medal to copper, then silver, then gold, okay? The first class of beings that praise the Creator is angels. Angels praise the Creator. Some angels are born at night, sing one song of praise to God, and then die in the morning. That's their entire raison d'etre. God has them to praise them. The next class of beings which pray to God, which is on a higher order than angels, are the souls of humans who have yet to be put into a physical body on this earth. They are in an area in a spiritual world called Guf. Guf, which is any repository for a soul, is called a body. It's a very deep Kabbalistic concept. Can't talk about it now, but I do talk about it in my Derech Hashem, Jewish philosophy shir, which is available at all good local synagogues. So that's the next class of beings that praise Hashem. You with me on that? The third class of beings which praise Hashem, which God loves even more, are the souls of people, Jews and Gentiles, who have lived for a round of life on the physical earth and returned back to Olam HaNeshamas, the world of souls, where they repose, and they too praise God. And that prayer is far more potent because they've been through the mill. And only you know what that means. The Melachim can't know what that means. The fourth species which praises God is the ultimate praise that God can find anywhere in the universe. When I say the universe, there is a Gemara in Sanhedrin which obliquely references that there are 18,000 other worlds which are inhabited by other creatures
which also praise the Creator. And God flies through those worlds in order to interface with those as well. Bet you didn't think you were going to hear that tonight. I'll put down money on that one. Did you think he was going to talk about aliens? Tonight, come to the CG where we're talking about extraterrestrials. Now, the ultimate level are souls inside physical bodies still in this physical world. Because if you're in the depth of this physical world and you're still pulling out to try to reach the Creator in praise, that is such an intense form of praise that God literally holds that as the best form of interface that he has with anything that's alive. Do you know who that is? That's us! That's us! Now, we said earlier that the Rambam explained that any time that you pray sincerely, it's guaranteed to get heard. Although there are certain times, the Ten Days of Repentance and Yom Kippur, where it's particularly proper. Listen to this! Listen to this concept! The Kohen Gadol goes in to the Kodesh Kedoshim and Yom Kippur, and he prays his two little prayers. He says, if it's going to be a hot year, make it still rain. But, and also don't listen to the prayers of wayfarers. Why does he say that? If it's going to be a hot year, it may be here with this little rain, and if there's no rain, the farms in Eretz Yisrael will suffer, and the crops will be bad, and the people of Eretz Yisrael will have a bad time. This is when the vast majority of the Jewish people lived in their homeland. So he's doubling for all the Jews. So if it's going to be a hot year, make sure there's enough rain that the farmers don't dry out, and then we've got a real problem, we've got no produce. Another thing's like this. It doesn't go on a horse. He's going about. The people on the tape, I'm miming a horse. It's going about a horse, and it starts raining. It's a shower. What could you do? And he calls out to Hashem. He says, Hashem, I'm really sorry, but I left my umbrella at home. Happens. Please, is it possible you could turn off the rain just long enough for me to get home? Because I'm getting wet. Now, hold on here. You've got to put this together. He's a soul in a physical body on this planet supplicating a prayer with total sincerity. The angels have got nothing on that. I mean, they're like down there. They're like four levels lower. So God's going to hear that. And he's very likely to do something about it. And if he does, the rain will be turned off and you're going to get the same problem. There's going to be no produce. It takes the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, in the Holy of Holies, to put in a prayer that says, please disregard that prayer. That's how potent what comes out of your mouth is. You can just drop a thing like that, and it has intense potency, and the only way to undo it is to get the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur in the Beis HaMikdash to say, please don't listen to that if it's going to have a negative effect to other people. Even though I know you usually will listen to it, I don't want you to listen to it. You've got to understand what you're doing. When you just go and you pray these words, and I don't know what they mean, you don't understand what you're doing. You don't understand the spiritual, mystical power that you possess. I've got to tell you, parenthetically, an unbelievable analogy I've heard from so many people that it may even be true. It may not. But I've seen it in a lot of places. I don't know how this occurred, but apparently the Gera Rebbe met with Winston Churchill during World War II. Has anyone heard this? Has anyone heard about the meeting between the Gera Rebbe and Winston Churchill? So many people have said, yeah, they've seen it written in books, and Winston Churchill. He had time with the Gera Rebbe. Winston Churchill was quite philo-Semitic, it seems, or at least he respected Jews a lot, and he heard there was a great Jewish leader coming, so he managed to sit down with the Gera Rebbe, and he had a conversation with him. And one of the things in the conversation came out, he said, what can we do to defeat the Nazis? What can we do? So the Gera Rebbe turned around and said, you know what? There's two options. There's the miraculous option or there's the normal option. Which do you want? So Winston Churchill says, I'll take whatever you got. I'll take the lot. Whatever you got for me, I'll take it. Take the lot. He says, okay, here's option one. Option one, get your armies together, get some tanks, get some boats, invade the Nazi war machine and take them on. That's the miraculous option. Because you're not going to win. They're more powerful than you. They're going to destroy you. But who knows? May work. So he said, well, what's the normal way? He said, the normal way is to open a book of Tehillim, Psalms, and Daven. That's your normal way to overcome this. Because the power of prayer is so intense, that's the normal thing you would tap into in this particular situation. Don't think the prayer is just some kind of like, yeah, you say it, you do it, it's basically nonsense or something. That's a tremendous power that you and I all have. I've told this story so many times that almost certainly everyone in the room has probably heard it, if they've been at one of our shiurim. Is everyone here familiar with the story of Solomon and the birds? The language of the birds? You've heard it, you've not heard it. Sorry. Can we just have a quick hands up who has heard the story of Solomon and the language of the birds? You've heard it. You've heard it. And everyone else hasn't heard it? You've heard it. Okay, so that's four people. Do you mind, for those four people, do you mind if I just go over the story for the language of the birds? Won't be long now. We're nearly there. You're doing great. Okay. Solomon was very gifted. He understood the language of the birds. He could hear what the birds were saying. And there was a cabalist at the time of Solomon, and he desperately felt as if he wanted to learn the language of the birds in order to be able to continue his Jewish learning. So he got up to the door and said, Solomon, please teach me the language of the birds. No, it's bad for you. It's naughty for you. It's bad for you. You don't need to know it. Really not something. Oh, please, please, please. And he nagged him and nagged him and nagged him and nagged him until eventually he gave in and he taught him how to understand the language of the birds. So he liked, very good. He understood the language of the birds. He said, let's go and put it to the test. So he went to sit in his local park. You know, he had one of those newspapers with like eye holes cut out. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? Like, you know, the... know what I mean? And he was listening to the language of the birds. And the birds were chirping. Chirp, 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 chirp. And he heard the birds saying, this man's chickens are going to die. Okay? So he went home, examined the chickens. The chickens are particularly healthy. Nothing was wrong with them. But just in case it's an insurance policy, I will take the chickens to market and sell them tomorrow. Next day, he goes and sells the chickens at market. Sells the chickens at market. Fine. A week goes by and he bumps into the guy he sold the chickens to. Because the funniest thing happens. You know those chickens you sold me last week? Yes, fully aware of them. Well, they're fine, yeah, they were fine. And they all just dropped dead. We said, all of them? He said, yeah, all of them just dropped dead. Funny that, I'm very sorry, man. I sold them to you, they're good, healthy. Oh, no, what can you do? That was cool. I managed to sell my chickens and not lose my chickens. Back to the park. Special newspaper, eye holes, shifty eyes. Tweet, 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 birds are talking. This man's special vase is going to smash. Now, he knew immediately what the birds were talking about. His father-in-law bought him a beautiful vase as their wedding present, and he particularly cherished it. He knew exactly what the birds were talking about. Looked at the vase, saw the vase, took the vase to market, sold the vase. Sometime later, he bumped into the guy that he sold the vase to, and said, oh, you know, a really nice vase I bought for me. It fell off a mountain piece and smashed the vase to pieces. What a shame. He goes, oh, I don't know what to tell you. Was clutch. This is brilliant! He doesn't lose anything, right? Goes back to the park. Silly newspaper. Let's see what more he can get out of it. Tweet, 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 tweet. This man's house is going to burn down. Really? Goes back home. Could you imagine what to tell your wife? We've got to move. Why? A little birdie told me. Could you imagine that? Is she going to take that? She's going to be, yeah, cool. Yeah, okay, fine. You listen to birds, we move. That's how we always lived our life. This is what it was like when we were dating. I don't know how he did it, but he got her to move. They moved house. A week after the move, the house burnt down. I mean, this just couldn't get any better. Back to the park. This is Givaldic. Tweet, 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 tweet. Tweet, 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 tweet. This man's going to die. This man's going to die. That's a problem because he can't sell himself at market. Run straight back to Solomon. The birds came in, and they said, the thing with the chicken, and the thing, and the vase, and the house, and then me. I'm going to do it. He goes, you idiots! I told you not to bug me about learning the language of the birds. I said to you, don't do it. He goes, yeah, but what about, now I'm in the situation. What should I do? Who? Because there's nothing you can do. Saying Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. Uteshuva, utfila, utzdoka, ma'avirin, esra ha'gezeira. Repentance, prayer and charity remove the evil from the decree. But what do they not remove? The decree. You can understand how much God's on your side. Let's say you go to court, and let's say a guy goes to court, not you, someone goes to court, and the decree of death is put on this person. But in God's incredible love for that person, he puts up buffer zones. What are the buffer zones? The chickens! So there's going to be death in your house, let there be death in your house. It'll go on the chickens. But in his stupidity, this bloke in the story removed the chickens. So the decree, which was removed from him, it's now got nowhere to sit. So it comes a step closer to the individual, something he likes more, something more close to him, which is the vase. So the vase smashes. But he removed the vase, which was a buffer, removing the evil from the decree, but the decree is set. And he sold that. So now there's nowhere for that decree to be buffered. Then it went onto his house, the next closest thing to him. But then he removed the house. There was nowhere for the decree to go, so it ended up back on him. You ever heard the idea when something breaks in the house, you say, Mazel Tov? Ever heard that?
Yeah.
So people break things. That's nothing to do with a Jewish wedding. Mazel Tov. It's like a wedding just happened in my dishwasher. That's not what's going on. Could you imagine, like, pew, Mazel Tov, there's two little cups, and they're about to get married, and that was the glass. Look, these cups are getting married. That is not what we sang about. Just in case you thought that's what it was, it's good to wake up at this stage. It's like, is he talking about cups getting married? Yes, cups can get married in my dishwasher. There's a chasana tonight, you're all invited. That's not what we're talking about. We sing Mazel Tov because better the glass than you. Better the cup than you. If the damage has gone in your house, you can say, fine, I've been damaged. Better the damage is buffered in zones away from me than actually hits my body. That's why we say Mazel Tov.
What if you do hurt yourself?
Okay, so now if you do hurt yourself, it's itching. So that's, you're getting a wake-up call. Hopefully, you don't need to hurt yourself. Hopefully, the chicken style is enough. You need, I should do tshuva. Maybe I should. Rev Ari Levine used to boil up his milk. He didn't have a kettle. He used to take milk and he used to put it in a saucer. Rev Ari Levine has a book written about called The Tzaddik in Our Time. We're talking, he is ridiculously, incredibly sensitive individual. Okay, I'm not talking about me. It's not my autobiography. That's Tzaddik in Our Time. It's not. I would have used it, but someone else used it. What can I do? I'm going to come to you in a minute. Okay. So he used to boil up milk. And one day, in 30 years, this never happened, his milk overflowed over the saucepan and burnt the stove. To me, that's nothing. Absolutely nothing. To him, he was terrified. He realised, this never happened to me. I must have done something wrong. He sat down and made a cheshbon nefesh. He sat down and took a soul accounting of what he did wrong. And he looked. He never paid the milkman. They had a milkman that come to their apartment, and he never paid him. For a whole week went by. He never missed a week. The next time the milkman came, he stopped and said, have I paid you? He said, actually, no, you didn't. He said, why didn't you say anything to me? He goes, how can I say it? If I give the brother some milk, it's, you know, it's my special gift. He goes, no, you don't understand. I've got to pay you. This for me is a problem. He goes, yeah, all right, Rabbi, okay. So just pay me. So it's 3 shekels, you know what I mean? Okay, don't get, you know what I mean? But for him, he realised he was close enough that these little things were markers. If we in our lives see these markers, then we don't need big shocks. But sometimes, I've got to walk and say, come back to me, until he's literally grabbing you saying, come back to me, and sometimes a terrible thing has to happen. A terrible thing before you start thinking about God. Someone has to die before you start thinking about God. God does not want to do that. He'd rather whisper it to you through the saucepan of milk. If that's all you need to hear, that's all you need to hear. If you need to get shouted at, if you need to come home, he'll call you home. One way or another, he ain't giving up on you. Hopefully, all you need is a milk saucepan. Is there a question from the lady at the back?
I just wondered what very often when the buffers happen, we call it kapara.
Kapara, which means atonement, is like this. Ma'avir nesuah gezerah. He removes the evil from the decree. The decree is only there for your atonement. It's all about you. Don't you get it? It's all about you. He wants you to have a better relationship with him. That is all. That is the entire purpose of all creation. Nebula, atoms, dark matter, vultures, peanut butter, squid, lemonade. Closeness. Closeness is always better. Not aware, intimately aware, constantly aware, intimately aware. The way that if you've put up barriers between you and him, or there's danger zones, those need to be cleared like a debt on a credit card. But the only reason he's even bothered about clearing them is to get you back on a good account so you can be back on good terms with him. That's the whole point. He's only interested in doing this to get something better for you. If something needs bad to happen, then he'll buffer it out. That's the kapara, that's the atonement that needs to be done. Now we can say death has been ascribed for that house, and we can clear the debt. Now you can write that off. Barclaycard can say, you're all paid up with us, no interest is due, now you're back on good credit. That's the kapara. Do you hear the answer? I've released an album recently of music with Rabbi Danny Bergson. You can check it out on iTunes, Amazon, and there's a website called sapirmusic.co.uk with our album, with our band, where you could purchase albums. Which gives me a little bit of clout for writing pop songs. This is not going to be our next pop song, and if someone does write this as a pop song, I do not think that it's going to get to number one. This is just my opinion. You can force your own opinion once you hear the lyrics. I'm going to sing. Can you believe that? Now you're going to see why I'm a guitarist and not a vocalist. You should stick to guitar. That's what I'm going to get after this. Listen to this song. You're not going to believe this song. This is a song that ain't going to make it to the charts. Okay. Are you ready for this song? It's a song. We have become guilty, we have betrayed, we have robbed, we have spoken slander. We have caused perversion, we have caused wickedness. La 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 la. We have sinned willfully, we have extorted, we have acted falsely. We have given evil counsel, we have been deceitful, we have scorned, we have rebelled, we have provoked. La 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 la, everybody together. La 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 la. We have turned away, we have been perverse, we have acted wantonly, we have persecuted, we have been obstinate, we have been wicked, we have corrupted, we have even become abominable, we have astrayed and you let us go astray. La 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 la, it's crazy, you're singing this stuff! You're gonna go to shul and sing that with everybody? It's much easier to say, Asham, Milba, Gardner. You don't even know what I mean! If you studied in English, do you think anyone would actually sing the thing? Would you sing this if it was in English? Then it is your sinister because in Hebrew. That's the word I must say. You would not go to a shul and sing that in English. I would not say, I'll be like, dude, that is too heavy. I'm sorry, it's true, right? There's no way you're going to get me singing that in front of anyone, apart from all of you now on tape. What are we doing? Are we crazy? Are we crazy? Could you imagine someone come in and like an English kind of like seed minion? We will be doing part of the tefillahs in English, so we better understand. Some guy walks in off the street. We've been wicked, we've been perverse, we've really seemed to throw, we've been terrible, we're really the worst people you've ever met, we're really bad people. Who are these people? Why do we do that? This is the point I'm going to finish with. I know some of you need to go, if you need to go, you need to go, but this is the end. What are we doing? This is crazy. If you have a child, makes a lot of nappies. I'm a father, which means part of my job in life is to get my wife to change those nappies. That's part of my job. That's what I do. I have to do that. It comes with being a husband. You get trained. You get trained, you know. If you haven't been to those courses, I give those courses as well. And one of the reasons that you get... Like, you know what? Because I like changing nappies. So one of the things I would do if I was in charge is not change the nappy. Do you know why? Because what's the point? Because give it an hour. Where it was, where you started. Looks like you need another one of those. You need to go to your mother. I wouldn't do it. I'd just leave it. I'll do it maybe once a day or once a week. Maybe once a week. It's time for your nappy change whether you need it or not. Even if you don't need it, I'm going to do this out of the goodness of my heart because I'm your father. Why don't we just leave kids in their nappies? Just leave them. Just leave them. I would, I'm being honest with you. If I do. If it wasn't my wife, they would be. I'm being totally straight with you. Why don't you leave them? Why don't we do that? Well, actually, I wouldn't if it wasn't my wife. I got it. Maybe I would. So why do we do that? There's reasons why we change nappies. Why do we do that? Hands up, people. I know it's late, but come on, it's the final furlong. Help me out here. Why do we change nappies? There's a couple of things coming out there. Number one, it's not good for the babies. Two, we don't like the smell. Any other reasons? The baby's uncomfortable. Any other reasons? Think about practically.
What are we going to do with all the nappies if we don't change them?
Well, that's better that we don't change them because then there's an ecological disaster changing all those nappies. Maybe you only change them once a year and there's only one paper thing. No, I don't like that answer. It doesn't work with what I'm doing.
It's not
going to contain. It's not okay. Well, okay. Okay, I need to start giving you answers. There could be an actual containment issue. Yeah, dude, that's not what I'm talking about. It's like, goodness, it's late. It's very late. You did well to be here. I want to thank you for being here. Whiskers. Okay, Harry.
I have to change them. Because even if we don't want to change them, there's still going to need them changing.
Here are the answers that I would give. It's getting late. I can see it's getting ripe. It's getting ripe. We need to go home. We have homes now. We're going. So we're going now. We need to go. Okay, answer. Just let's wrap it up quick, folks. Charles, like, dude, get off, man. Get off. Okay, number one, you've got to change it because if you wait too long, it's unhealthy. At least we've got that enough, okay? We're awake enough for that. Two, if you don't change it, by the time you need to change it, you're going to need to utilize stronger detergents. If you leave it for a year, you are not going to go in there with just a baby wipe. You are going to have to take tools. I'm talking like decrusting tools. And it's going to leave kind of like a red mark on the baby, and it's going to be bad for the baby, it's going to be tough for the child, no? Number three, that's kind of what you said, if a child comes in, the most beautiful, gorgeous, innocent, lovely child, and says, does anyone want to play with me? And he stinks, like bad, like really, really badly. You're like, no, not really. It doesn't matter how nice a kid he is, you're not going to relate to him in a good way. You're going to relate to him as a pile of filth. And the fourth issue is that a child raised without regular nappy changes will relate to themselves as a dirty person. They'll think this is normal. You're crazy. You're like a super health freak. Change every day. I do once a year. It's November 4th. The kids are like, phew. You've got to understand. The reason we're saying such crazy words is because it's unhealthy not to. It's a nappy change. The sin that we do is the spiritual excrement of our lives. You need to have a nappy change. Because if you didn't, it's unhealthy spiritually. Two, if you lift it for once every 7 years, then the kind of detergent, the kind of Yom Kippur experience you would need would be much more intense than a yearly Yom Kippur. Two, three, you're going to have to be able to relate. God wants to relate to you as a clean person, not as a filthy person. And four, you've got to see it as normal that you're clean. If all the water supply in Salford and Bury was turned off, for a whole year, except for one day, imagine the kind of shower you would have at the end of that. You would be like, no, 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 we have been sinned, we have been really bad, we've been wicked, we've been perverted, we've been robbed, we're terrible, we're sinners. Why do people sing in the shower? But you don't think you're going to hear about aliens and sing in the shower tonight. Actually, we've got a shit tonight about aliens and singing in the shower. It's going to be great. Why do we sing in the shower? People sing in the shower, you know, it's a human thing. Why do people sing in the shower? The answer for you sing in the shower.
Not you.
But you sing, why do we sing in the shower? Because it's an exhilarating, exciting feeling to get clean. You ever had a really good shower, you come out feeling so clean that you're like zinging? You ever had that? Like you really schwitz it and you come out like, wow, that's amazing. People sing in the shower because it's fun to get clean. That's why we sing vidui. You sing the word because as you say the vidui, you get clean. You're cleaning yourself off as you say those words, as you admit it. You're literally shedding that off. And then at the end of vidui, you say the words v'lo shava lanu. It's not equal to us. Shava in Hebrew is equal. What I've done, being perverse and wicked, all these things, that isn't me. Going back to the Eden Garden, Eden of Etzim and Eitz. That's not who I am. I'm not this wicked, terrible person. Yes, I've done wicked, terrible things. I give you that. I've done wicked, terrible. But that's not who I am. That's why I need to shower up. You know, if a guy's working on a car and he comes out all filthy, that's not who he is. He's not like a filthy guy. He's a guy that got filthy. And if you wash him, he comes out, he's nice and clean. That's vidui. But that all has to be done through prayer. Your connection to yourself and an infinite, non-corporeal being who wants an intimate relationship to you is prayer. That's our most potent tool. So much so, Yom Kippur means a day like Purim. Yom Kippurim. Yom Kippur, it's a day like Purim. Purim, we utilize all the physicality to Hashem. But on Yom Kippur, we don't utilize the physicality. Because it's much easier to separate ourselves from physicality, don't eat for Hashem, than to eat for Hashem. But the truth is, you can't get to Purim. You can't use the physicality correctly unless you've had a good Yom Kippur. I want to wish you a very potent, special Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur experience. I hope you're going to be able to take some of the ideas which have been talked about tonight and run with those so that you yourself can have an experience of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur which is uplifting and inspiring and understand this whole concept of the birds and the kapara and stuff like that. If bad things happen, overall it could be a buffer. Better that than this, as my Bubba used to say, Hashanah, you always thank God for your own troubles. Better it's those troubles than something else. That's a buffering system. But also you understand your own role in it. Why are we saying such crazy words? Why are we going through all this? What Ma'avir and Rasi Gezerah actually means? How this is all for your benefit? How God's turned off the Crown Prosecution Service just for you? How your prayers are more potent than any angel that's ever existed? It's all about you. You don't realize who you are. You're like that general putting on the uniform. You don't realize who you are. You're like a little angel. Like a little sister to the angels. You don't know who you are. You just don't know who you are. If you knew who you were, you'd get shocked. That's why once a year you have to tune in. You have to figure out who you are once a year. Once a year, three-line whip, annual general meeting, you're expected in the office. Once a year. I really hope you got something out of this, I really do. At least one idea. Take that one idea and run with it. Because this whole thing, the whole timeline, the whole helix is all for you. And the reason that you don't get all the energies happening at once, emancipation, all those business, is because you wouldn't get it if it all happened in one revelation. God scattered it through time to make it easier for you to get the ideas. He's doing the whole thing for you. Why wouldn't you want to capitalize? With that, I wish you a good, happy, healthy and peaceful new year. Thank you so much for allowing me to come and speak to you. Thank you.